Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture written by the Holy Spirit through Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. A rather summary statement by Paul when he said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now the emphasis of our lesson tonight is on Jesus as Lord, and some of the implications and ramifications of that statement that was made here. Much of 2 Corinthians was written by Paul in defense of him being an apostle. As amazing as it may seem, the apostles had their enemies, they had their opponents, not only from outside in the Judaistic world, but even sometimes from within the ranks of the church, the people that would not accept their authority as apostles and the ones that were revealing the gospel. And Paul makes a defense of that, and well, he should, because what he was saying was from God. He was not defending himself, but that which he was doing. And part of his proof was to call attention to the subject matter that he preached. And of course, in the preaching that Paul did, he touched on many points in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But all of these points had a focal point, something that was fundamental, something that was at the very basis of it, something that was at the center. And that is Christ as Lord. And he says, now this is what we preached. Of course, I think we all therefore would readily recognize that such should be the underpinning of all preaching today. That Christ is Lord. Our preaching, our teaching, our work, just like our convictions, they should be Christ-centered. Because everything is based upon the fact that Christ is the Son of God, and as a result of being the Son of God, He is Lord. Now, when we think of Jesus, we think of Him in a number of different roles, or a number of different descriptions are given. But this one, Christ is Lord, is sort of a summary statement pertaining to Him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, when we confess Christ, we confess that He is Lord. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, God hath made Him both Lord and the Christ. And the Bible repeatedly gives us the phrase either Jesus Christ the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the meaning of the word Lord is significant. It comes from, in the English translation, from the what is called the feudal system of centuries past, which simply meant that here was one who was a ruler, he was a master, he was a governor, he was the one that was possessed with not only great power, but with supreme power and authority. You see, under the feudal system, and that was a social and economic arrangement, the owner was considered the lord, and the lord owned the property. He owned all of those who even lived on the property. He directed their lives. He had absolute rule. He made all the decisions. Everything was dependent upon him. Such was characteristic of the feudal system. And under the system of Jesus Christ, dear friend, the term Lord is properly applied to him, because he does have all authority and he does have supreme authority. And we who are his people, who are Christians, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are his slaves. We belong unto him. Now, as we think of Jesus as Lord, there are other designations of him that we would put right along beside that, and some of them because of that. Jesus, of course, is referred to as Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, as I mentioned, Peter said that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, whom ye have crucified. Now, the term Christ is the same as the term that you read about in the Old Testament, the Messiah. And you will recall that when Andrew went to the Apostle Peter, his brother, he said, "We have found the Messiah," which, being interpreted, is the Christ. Now the word Messiah, the word Christ, simply means the anointed one. Here is one that is especially chosen for an especial purpose. And Christ, of course, was the one chosen of the Father, selected by deity for the purpose to be the Savior of mankind, to come and to reveal God's will. He was the one that was chosen to fulfill the prophecies concerning himself, and he was the one chosen to rule over his spiritual kingdom. So Jesus is not only Lord, he is indeed Christ. And in John chapter 1, he is also referred to as simply the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And notice, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 14 of this same chapter, the Word is specifically identified as the one that became flesh, and the one that was the begotten of God. Well, of course, it's easy to see that that only referred to the Jesus of Nazareth that was born to the Virgin Mary. Jesus being referred to as Lord means he's master. As Christ, he's the anointed one. But when it refers to him here as the Word, and that he was with God, and he was God, and all things were created by him, as Hebrews 1 points out, as Colossians 1 points out, all things that are were created by deity, and Christ was involved in that, that shows Christ to be deity. I am amazed of how many religions, and some of them which call themselves Christians, that raise question and some overtly deny that Jesus was deity. They contend that he was just a very exceptional man, a great moral and ethical teacher, but certainly not deity. But that's the very message of the Bible, Jesus being the Son of God, that he is deity. And from this stems his authority. This is the reason that he is Lord, is because he is deity. And the designation of Jesus as the Word, being from the beginning and the creator of all things, emphasizes his deity. Now we use the term Word in much the same way. Sometimes we talk about, well, did you get the latest word on this, that, and the other? Well, what are you talking about? Well, did you get the latest message? What was the message that was received? Christ is the message of the New Testament. He is the Word. But the word translated Word is the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it also refers to not only the message, but the messenger. And Jesus was the Logos in both instances. He was the messenger that brought God's Word to mankind. So he well is identified as being deity, as being the Word. I think the Bible student will be well aware too that of the names of Jesus, one of them is the name Emmanuel. Mary was told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that his name would be called Emmanuel. And this is what Isaiah 7 tells us about the one that was to come. It was prophesied that he would be called Emmanuel. Now that word has a great significance also. The word Emmanuel simply means God with us. And you can see the significance of that because Jesus did not begin his existence in Bethlehem. He existed with deity forever and forever. He is eternal in nature. But he took on the fleshly form as Emmanuel, God with us, when he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. So Christ points to him as the anointed one. And the Word points to him as the eternal one. But Emmanuel points to him as deity in the flesh. In Philippians chapter 2, we read these words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now that refers to his pre-incarnate state, his pre-bodily state, his pre-earthly state. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what did he do? made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the name Emmanuel designates all of that. It declares all of that. Here was deity. And deity, in order to provide for mankind all the other roles that we're going to mention concerning Christ, in order for man and God to have a restoration of the fellowship one with the other, God became flesh. The Holy Spirit didn't become flesh. The Father didn't become flesh. But the second person of the Godhead or Godhood became flesh. And that, of course, was Jesus. But the Bible teaches us that Christ is not only recognized in these fashions, He is also our example. Now, He is the example that we should walk in His steps and follow in His steps. And we talked a little bit about that somewhat this morning. Being an example carries tremendous significance also, dear listener. Here is a pattern to follow. Now, those of you who you construct various machinery, you ladies who sew, those of you who cook, people who make various and sundry things, they have a rule to follow. They have a pattern to follow. They have a standard to follow. There is that which guides them. Well, our guide in all spiritual matters and in the conduct of our life is Jesus Christ. And He not only taught us, you see, what we ought to be and what to do, He demonstrated. And there's the example part. He demonstrated in His life the attitudes that we're to have, the conduct that we're to exhibit. He showed all of that because, as the old adage is, actions speak louder than words. And the other one that I'm trying to think of now that says that I can't hear a thing that you're saying because what you're doing speaks so loudly. Well, deeds do speak louder than words. And Jesus Christ did give us the Word. There's no question. He spoke God's truth, but He also did God's truth. And when Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, began there in the first chapter of Acts and in the very first verse, pointed back to the book of Luke, it tells us about the life of Christ here upon this earth. He talks about the things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. You know, dear friend, we need a guide in this life. We're not that all self-sufficient individual that we sometimes might like to think that we are. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of people are going a lot of different directions and they think all is well, but they haven't measured it by the real pattern. They're not going and governing in their lives by the standard. There is but the one standard. And it's not a human being. It's not a group of human beings. It's not even the great biblical people of the past, except as to the degree and extent that they followed God through Christ. Christ is the standard, and we are to measure all things according to His will. I suppose that if I should just come upon you and ask you, how do you think of Christ? Maybe the most oft given answer would be, we think of Christ as our Savior. And well, we might, because He is the Savior, we benefit from Him and for what He does. It's because Christ is our Savior that we, that otherwise would be hopeless, we who could not possibly help ourselves by ourselves, we because of our own sins would have brought condemnation upon our soul, now we have hope. Now we have reason to live in a certain orderly fashion, and that according to the pattern that we've just mentioned. And that's because Christ came to save. He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. And who does He save? Ephesians 5 verse 23 teaches concerning Christ and the church. And He says Christ is the Savior of the church. Christ does not and will not just save anybody and everybody regardless of what they say, do, or think. And we're not saved just any way, but we're saved His way, or we're not saved at all. He's the Savior of the church. You need not ever wonder why gospel preachers plead and work and teach and persuade people to be a part of the church. Why? Because the church is the saved. The saved are added to the church by the Lord Himself. Acts 2:47. And therefore, this is the reason we need to be in the church. And furthermore, when we realize that the church is the kingdom of God, and we realize that when Christ comes again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, it's those in the kingdom that are going to be delivered to the Father. Can't you see the importance of being a member of the church? Can't you see the reason for being a citizen in the kingdom? Because they are the ones who are ultimately going to be saved in heaven. And it's all because of Christ, because what He did. And that is such a comforting thought. It is a thrilling thought to know that we need not be lost in spite of ourselves. And repeatedly through the years, I've been asked a question, and I've seen people in great despair who feel like that they have sinned in such fashion that God surely could not and would not forgive them of what they have done. Friend, there is no sin that man can commit for which there is not sufficient power in the grace and blood of Christ for them to be forgiven, provided the terms of forgiveness are met. And there is a great big deal, a great big provided there. But there is nothing that you or I or anyone else can do that cannot be wiped away and our record made clean. And as far as God is concerned, it never even happened, provided we render the proper obedience to the terms of forgiveness. On the other hand, there is no sin that will be forgiven until that the terms of forgiveness are met. But how we glory in the thought, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, Emmanuel, Jesus, our example, is also Jesus, the Savior. In fact, the word Jesus means Savior. It's like the Old Testament name Joshua. It means Savior. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus one time is referred to as Joshua. Or is it Joshua referred to as Jesus? Well, I don't know what that is. They'll give you something to do this week to find that out. I did know, but I get it backwards every time. But whatever it is, you can get that straightened out. But Joshua means Savior. And Jesus means Savior. And well, He would be identified by that term, for that is what He is. And of course, we know that He saved us by His sacrifice of His blood on the cross. And that was a tremendous thing. Here He was in the portals of glory with the Father, and He left all of that and abandoned that and came and gave His blood for our forgiveness that we might be saved. But friend, we also can think of Jesus as King. It was prophesied that He would come to be King. Mary was told that this was one of the reasons for Him coming to this earth. He would be King. Now, He's not like an earthly king, because His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, John 18 and verse 36. He has all power. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. There is none His equal. And ultimately there will be no enemy that shall not be overthrown, even the last enemy, which is death. And even death will be overthrown at His return and the great resurrection. His kingdom, you see, is a spiritual kingdom. And those who were Christians were those who had been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1 and verse 13. And therefore, as King, Jesus is worthy of all honor, and He is divine royalty. And as we are to obey the civil powers that are over us, and people are expected to obey their king, how much more should we be obedient to the divine King? You know, at the death of Christ, people mocked. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But they didn't believe He was the King of anybody or anything. They laughed Him to scorn. Pilate had a sign put across his cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And people mocked at that and laughed at that. And yet it is still true. As the Apostle Paul identified him, he is King of kings and Lord of lords over his spiritual kingdom, which is the Lord's church. But the Bible repeatedly shows to us also that Christ is our high priest. And as our high priest, he is our advocate. He is the one who pleads on our behalf. He is our mediator, and there is but one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. He is also our intercessor, our go-between. Now, Christ is not the only intercessor, because we can even intercede or make a plea and pray on the behalf of one another. But he is the only mediator. The mediator is one that makes peace between two conflicting parties. And he is the only mediator that God has ever provided to bring sinful man into reconciliation with God. And this was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He referred to it as the ministry of reconciliation because he taught about Christ, the go-between between God and man. And even now, the Bible says in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And there's one thing about our high priest that was different from the high priest of, well, there are several differences, but this particular difference. When the high priest of the Jews would go into the holy place to offer the blood of atonement, he offered him for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins, for he, being human, was also guilty of sin. But Christ did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15 teaches us that though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was a perfect high priest, and unlike the Jewish high priest, it had to be reappointed repeatedly because they would live and they would die and they would live and serve and die. Jesus Christ died once. He offered but one sacrifice. He is high priest forever and forever. And being our high priest, and here's a consoling thought, he became flesh so he could serve as high priest. This was one of the reasons he certainly became flesh. He can understand us. He knows us. He knows what it is to be in the bodily form. He knows the pressures of being in this life. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to lose loved ones in death. Nobody can ever say, Lord, you just don't know. You just don't understand. God, you just have not been down here and you don't comprehend what I'm up against. We can never say that with any reality or justification, because that's one of the reasons Jesus Christ came to this earth. To live as we do and encounter the things that we encounter. And yet, as he told his apostles, I have overcome the world. And because of him, we also can overcome the world because he is our high priest. Not only is Christ king and priest, as we studied a few weeks past, Christ is prophet. Not only one that foretells the future, but prophet in the sense of the great teacher, and he taught the message of the word. It was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18 that God would send a prophet to whom everybody was supposed to be subject. And in Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter pointed out that Jesus is that very prophet of whom Moses foretold was to come. In fact, the Jews were anticipating this prophet to such an extent, they even came to John the Baptist one time and asked him, are you that prophet? Well, of course, John says, no, I'm not that prophet. There's another that's coming. And they referred to Jesus as that prophet. Some confused him as being maybe the reincarnation of some of the other prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or some of the others. But he was a prophet of a unique level. He was a prophet distinctive from anybody and everybody else. So we hear the phrase, and rightly so, that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. But friend, may I suggest to you too that we need to be sobered by the fact that someday, though Jesus is now our Savior, There will come that time when Jesus is our judge. He will be the administrator of justice. Now, we say if God administered justice unto us, we'd all would be lost. And that's not so. That's not so. If He administered justice to us by ourselves, we would be lost. But if He administers justice to us when we are in Christ, justice will, according to God's plan and His determination, mean those in Christ are justified. And they will be justified. And therefore they will be spared the ravages and torments of hell. They will enjoy the glory of heaven. That will occur when the Lord in His good time allows Jesus to return to this earth again. And when there will be the great resurrection of all that are in the graves. They'll all hear His voice. They'll all come forth. Some to the resurrection of life and others to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5:28-29. And it will be at that time that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. But notice, by that man whom He hath ordained. Who's the ordained or appointed one? Why, that's the Christ. He identifies the ordained one as the one that was resurrected. That's Jesus the Christ. Christ will be judge. Christ now is our Savior. He pleads with us that we might come to Him and be washed clean in His blood. But if we reject that opportunity, and we live and we die and we wait until the time of His coming, then He will be the administrator of justice, and we shall be judged by His word. John 12:48. And friend, that's the reason we need to know the word of this one who is called the Word. I think judges, to some extent, strike a little bit of fear and intimidation in the hearts of most of us, and should, if possible, strike respect also for us. I dare say that none of you here would choose to have to go before a judge for much of anything. I remember one time when I was called upon to go before a judge. Somewhere or another, the fellow that put up the speed limit didn't get it right. And I went too fast. Wasn't my fault. Devil made me do it. But anyway, I had to go for that judge. And I just quivered and quaked. It wasn't going to amount to anything. $15, I think. You can tell how long ago it's been by that sort of fact. But you just don't like to be have to stand in judgment, because you always run the risk of condemnation, do you not? Well, friend, we run that risk of condemnation as we stand before Jesus Christ if we do not obey His will and come to Him. So we think of Jesus in all of these terms, and friend, I suggest we don't think of Him in one apart from the other. Though each designation has a different significance and emphasis, they're all collected, and they all are meaningful together. So we see Jesus as Christ, Jesus as the Word, Jesus as Emmanuel, Jesus as our example, Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our prophet and priest and king, and ultimately, Jesus as our judge. And all of these are summed up in the fact that He is Lord. He's the master of all. He has all authority. And by virtue of what can He make such a claim, and should we acknowledge that? That's because He is the Son of God. Now, we need to know the one through whom we approach to God. He's our avenue of approach, and that is true through Him being the high priest. And in Philippians 2:9, it talks about how every knee should bow before Christ. And Romans 14:11 tells us that every knee shall bow before Him. You know, people who reject the Lord here and now, they may think that they're not ever going to have to acknowledge Him for who He really is. Well, that's fallacious thinking. We need to acknowledge Him now, because if we don't acknowledge Him now, while we can gain benefit, we will someday acknowledge Jesus in all of these roles, in all of these places, in all of this emphasis. And when one believes, truly believes, that Jesus is Lord because He is the Son of God, everything else about New Testament Christianity falls in place. We don't have any questions about the way of entrance into His kingdom. We won't raise any questions about the ordained pattern of worship. We won't raise any questions about the conduct and our behavior as Christian people. We won't have any questions about the inspired Word. We won't have any questions about heaven or hell as far as the revelation is concerned. When we accept the fact that Jesus is indeed our Master, we accept whatever He has to say, whatever He has shown us to be. So I would persuade you tonight to be very impressed with the fact that Jesus is Lord. And it is this Lord that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You drive around occasionally and you see the sign, "Jesus is Lord." Well, that's true. I saw one the other day that says, "Jesus is Lord of McMinnville." And I said, "Well, He may be a part of it, but He's sure not all of it, is He?" Because when you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, you will acknowledge your responsibility to follow His steps wherever they lead. So we would persuade you tonight to recognize Jesus as Lord. If you are subject to His invitation and you need to confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ, would you come tonight? If you need to be restored, whatever might be the case with you, acknowledge Him for whom He claims to be and as the Bible asserts that He is.